Shall we rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's message is from Jeremiah chapter 21, verses 8 through 10. You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who dwells in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans who are besieging you will live, and he will have his own life as booty. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, we've done a study in the book of Jeremiah, and this will be closing the book as we finish today. The title, as we gave to the book, the entire book of Jeremiah, was literally dealing with Jeremiah, who was persevering through times of loss and through times of loneliness. It is a great book that describes that God calls us to be separate from the world. And like he tells his disciples, as Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. It's not going to be an easy road. In fact, he'll warn them ahead. They're going to bring you into synagogues and bring you before men, and you're going to suffer for me tremendously. In other words, there's going to be great loss, and you're going to suffer loneliness. Well, we've seen that play out with Jeremiah in particular. What's interesting in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 16, God turns to Jeremiah and he says, and Jeremiah, just to let you know, you cannot have a wife. I mean, immediately starting off in this man's, young man's life, God is saying this is going to be a lonely road. It was a protection of God, clearly, because Jeremiah is going to be going through a tremendous amount of ridicule as well as pain and suffering, as he'll be beaten numerous times as well as shamed. He would be inviting a wife into that world, and God was sparing. Nevertheless, Jeremiah is going to be lonely. And we talked about the fact or the question that arose, would you be willing to stand alone? Now, the question we're going to be dealing with today is, are you willing to give up things for God? Are you willing to suffer loss? What are you willing to give up? And that's got to be a part of following Christ. We're going to see that within the passages that we're looking at, but there comes in every person's life a moment of decision. You have to decide. God brings you to some crossroads. And for each of us, it's a different place, but it's the same question. Are you willing to give that up? Jesus will ask Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter will have to be willing to give up certain things. To lose in order to gain something, well, the way that Matthew puts it, Matthew 16, 26, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for a soul? It's a good question to ask. So we're going to be looking at simple question, are you willing to give up? And more specifically, is your faith real enough to lose something? Maybe perhaps something, and more specifically something that is near and dear to you. Would you be willing to give that up for your faith? How strongly do you believe? In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, as he quotes from Habakkuk 2:4, the just will live by faith. Scripture is not only telling us that you receive Jesus Christ through faith, as was the case even in the Old Testament, as he makes mention in Romans chapter 4 of Abraham, that faith comes into our life. God uses faith to bring us to him and to cleanse us. But it is a walk that we continue in, and that every decision we make is and should be a walk of faith. so that you may have had a moment in which you said, I have decided to follow Jesus. But that faith may not have been tested. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, the proof of your faith being tested, as it were. And James chapter 1 talks specifically about the testing of your faith. God is going to help you reveal whether or not you have that which is genuine and that which is disingenuous. Anybody can walk down an aisle, anybody can say a prayer, anybody can confess something. But the genuineness of that, only that can be done through the Spirit of God. And the realness of that oftentimes is not seen until it's tested. Peter will say to Jesus, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to leave you. Everybody else is, not me. Well, that didn't work out, did it? So Scripture is telling us that not by sheer resolve are you going to make this. This is not going to, it's going to have to be the power of the Spirit of God, but it's going to have to be real. And Peter will come to a real moment. The Spirit of God will come upon him at Pentecost. And Peter will stand before the very same people that he denied Christ and will boldly profess him and be willing to go into prison and be willing to suffer loss. But he needed to be shown that what he had was not real. So God will bring us to places and begin to reveal to us whether or not what we have is genuine, if it's real. But God demands real, just like in any relationship. I mean, you get married, you'd like to know whether or not the person really loves you. You know, the sort of thing just doesn't work, and the maybe thing just couldn't carry you through. You need to know, does this person really love me? And God is asking the same thing of you. Have you really decided? There's going to be a time of tests, and I believe in many cases it's punctiliar. There's a point, there's a crossroad in which God brings you to that point and he says, okay, decide. Decide. I mean, it's kind of like a Joshua 24 moment. You know, choose you this day. Who are you going to serve? As for me and my house, there was a moment in time where he brought the people together and he says, you've got to decide. And what's interesting is he quotes, he says, fear the Lord, serve him only. And he says, and you need to do it with sincerity and in truth. So that's the decision that we're making. We're making a decision that it's going to be God alone. I'm going to follow him, nobody else. I'm going to believe that he's the source, no one else. And there is an exclusivity to it. But you have to come to the crossroads. In Jeremiah chapter 21, this particular passage, verses 8 through 10, it was a time in which Jeremiah was coming literally to the people and he says, okay, your time has come. You've got to decide. I've told you ahead of time, you could have turned back earlier, not suffered loss, but now you're going to suffer loss. And the king of Babylon is knocking on your door. If you do what I tell you to do, I can save you. I'll save you. But if you don't obey me, I won't save you. So do what I tell you, everything will be okay. The passage reads this way in verse 8. You shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I have set before you the way of life, the way of death. Once again, seems like a pretty straightforward, simple choice. Do what God says, you live. You don't do what he says, you don't. You can put it this way, the way of God or the way of man. You can either listen to what God says or what man says. You could go the way of heaven or the way of the world. I mean, it's pretty clear all the way around. He says this in verse 9, but he who dwells in this city will die. He'll die by the sword, he'll die by famine, he'll die by pestilence. But he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans, in other words, surrenders, who are besieging, you will live. I'll save your life. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. I'm going to give it in the hand of the king of Babylon, but you need to decide today. Not only do we have a Joshua moment of decision, but it was like we were talking about earlier with Gideon. I mean, in Judges chapter 7, okay, we need to decide. How many of you people are afraid? How many of you, actually the way it's put is, how many of you people are afraid and trembling? And you just see like 10,000 people raise their hand. He goes, okay, go home. There was a moment in which they made a decision. And God is going to be, same thing was true with Ruth. With Naomi. Are you going to go with your mother-in-law or are you going to go back home? Well, her mother-in-law even says, go back home, go back home. She goes, no, I got to go with you. I believe it's the right thing to do. And of course, God, through that whole scenario, not only brings her into the family, a Moabite woman, into the family of God, but causes her to be one that would have, through a grandchild, the King David. It's an amazing story. But she made a choice. It's sort of like the book of Esther. Mordecai comes up to Esther and he goes, okay, here's the deal, Esther. You've been made queen, but they're going to expose you as a Jew. You're going to die. Now you're going to have to decide, are you going to take a stand today or not? It was for this moment, I believe, that you've been made queen. But you're going to have to make a decision today. You can't go on the fence anymore. And there are these crossroads that God brings into our lives that force us, because, you know, that being on the fence is so comfortable. I mean, we can sort of make this person happy, these people happy, and we can kind of work in the whole thing in the middle. And what we don't completely understand is being on the fence is making a decision. You are rejecting God. You cannot be on the fence any more than you could in any relationship. So God, in his graciousness, brings it to a moment in time and says, so what are you going to do? There's an interesting passage in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. I won't go to the text, but in 16 through 22, a young man, scripture actually says, one came to Jesus. And he says, what do I have to do to have everlasting life? What do I have to do? What good deeds do I have to do? Jesus begins to tell him, well, are you keeping the commandments? Are you doing these things? Of course, you know, he's not, but he says he does. And of course, we know the greatest commandment is you love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then second is like unto that, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if in fact he's doing those things, it won't be a problem for him to sell everything he has and give it to the poor, because he loves his neighbor as himself, right? And follow Christ because he loves God more than anything. That won't be a problem, right? No, as you read the passage, it says, one, that he was a young man, and two, that he owned much property. And it says that he walked away grieved. Why? He couldn't deal with the loss. It was too much of an issue. The Gospel of Mark, if you turn with me, chapter 14. It says in verse 25, great multitudes were going along with Jesus, with him. He turned and he says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, brother, children, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Once again, it's a comparative. In other words, you have to love me far more than anyone else. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come up after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate what? The cost. There's going to be a cost to this. There's a cost involved. A man is called to make a decision this day. He needs to decide where his loyalties lie. He needs to come to terms with what he really believes. Christ has put him in this position in which he no longer can rest in that quasi-world of make-believe. He's got to come into reality. Do you believe this or don't? And there are things that come into our life that, I mean, it's Jesus coming into our life. What do you believe? And he pushes us to that moment. What we're going to do as we come, and obviously we could look specifically at the life of Jeremiah, and like I said, there's great loss of dignity, money, loss of a wife, loss of family in Jeremiah chapter 20, in which his own family beat him and hung him on the gate of Benjamin. Suffered great loss in all ways, but we're not going to look specifically at him because we've talked about him. We're going to look at three particular groups, in some cases, groups of people or individuals that had to make a decision. And the point is that you're going to have to make a decision. It's going to be the moment of truth is going to come in a different place, in a different way than it does for somebody else. I mean, you take a poor person and you walk up to him and say, now you've got to make a decision for Jesus. You've got to give up everything you have in order to follow him. He goes, no problem. I've got a couple of marbles here. There's nothing he has to give up. But God won't test him in that realm. All will be tested in a different place because, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so you consider Abraham and what was the place in which he had to struggle with? Well, it was his progeny. It was his child, his only son. Okay, take him on the altar. Because you have to be willing to give up that which you love the most. And God will take you on that journey. That's, on that particular day, at that particular moment, what will happen is you'll find out whether or not what you have is real or not. And I can tell you that if you come to the right conclusion, it will give you comfort the rest of your life. And peace, and courage, and conviction all the way through. If you don't, it's the grace of God to reveal so that you can make that genuine decision. Praise God that Peter didn't stay in the realm of the denial, but he went into the realm of, I'll die for you. If you turn with me in Jeremiah chapter 38, we're going to see an individual by the name of Ebed-Melech. He's an Ethiopian. In each of these cases, we're going to look at three cases in particular. Same event, everybody has to make the decision, but different scenario. And each one's going to be a different scenario in which we look at. But you'll see where they have to do this, okay, I've got to give this up. And in some cases, what they're going to have to give up is what is, what existed there in their life in this moment. Other times, they're going to have to give up what has been offered. And in some cases, they're going to have to give up what could possibly be. That is to say, they're going to have to give up dreams and aspirations. It hasn't yet exist, but they have to be willing to give that up. There are different stages in our life. God knows where we need to be in order to be real, in order to be genuine about our faith. In Jeremiah chapter 38, it was a time in which the officials were locking and trying to rid themselves of Jeremiah. They finally throw him into this pit in which there is no water, no food. His feet fall into the mud, and he begins to sink into it. If he stays long, he's going to die. There's that realization. The decision has been made in chapter 38, verse 4. The officials said to the king, this man needs to be put to death, speaking of Jeremiah. He's been discouraging us. We don't like him saying things that aren't politically correct, so let's just get rid of this guy. And it says at the end of verse 4, this man is not seeking the well-being of the people. He's seeking to hurt us, although the only thing he's doing is warning them of the things that are going on. King Zedekiah acquiesces to them and says, okay, do whatever you need to do. So he's good with it. They throw them and cast them in the pit where there's no water. If you look at it in verse 6, no water, only mud. Jeremiah sinks into the mud. But there's a guy, verse 7. The guy's name is Ebed-Melech. He's an Ethiopian. And his name basically means, is probably his title. His name means a servant or minister of the king. He's a minister of the king. How do we know that? Well, not only where he resides, but also it's clear that he has some kind of position. So the passage reads, but Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, which is where he serves, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, which, by the way, is a place where kings make decisions. It's a fairly public place, but it's also a place in which the greatest acrimony and hostility came from this region, facing the tribe of Benjamin. So that as he sits there making decisions, he's in a realm that is hostile towards Jeremiah. Of course, this is Jeremiah's hometown, the tribe of Benjamin. So you don't want to confront the king while he's sitting at the gate of Benjamin if you're going to talk to him about being nice to Jeremiah, because that's going to be really, that's going to put you in a bad light. However, that's where the king is sitting, at the gate of Benjamin. Of course, Jeremiah 20 tells us that that's actually where they beat him and hung him. But Ebed-Melech doesn't seem to care about that. Because it says in verse 8, he went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king at Benjamin's gate. Which he's really putting himself on the line at this juncture. He says to him, my lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly. Okay, that's not going to make you Mr. Popular. In all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast in the cistern, he will die if you leave him there. He's not going to make it. This man was so convincing, the king says, okay, get him out. And he gets him out. You can see the kindness and the care that he in bringing Jeremiah out. But he's putting something on the line. And the passage is revealing to us that you know, some people, it's what is that they're going to have to put on the line. They have a position. They have a place that's been granted to them. They're influential in this place. They have some sort of clout. And in this particular passage, if you look, some sort of authority. Of course, the king tells them, take 30 men under your authority, verse 10, verse 11. So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority. He's a man of authority. He's got a position. This is something he's worked for. He's attained this position. He's put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears in this position, and God is asking him to what? Give up what is? What is what I've worked for. Yeah, but what is his test. It may not be your test. You may not have anything to give up. Oh, God has another one for you. But for him, it was this. And he's going to have to lay it on the line, and he's going to have to be willing to say, I'll give it up. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But we know what's going to happen because we've read chapter 39. So read chapter 39 with me, if you would. Because in chapter 39, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And it reads this way in verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was confined in the court of the guardhouse, saying, go speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Tell him this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring my words on this city for disaster and not for prosperity. And they will take place before you on that day. Verse 17. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men whom you dread. For I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword, but you will have your own life as a booty because, why? You believed me. Why did he take the stand that he did? Why was he willing to lay it on the line? because he's walking by faith. He knows that if he puts God first and that if he does the will of God, God will take care of him. But you know, that day, he literally had to put his faith before the world on a very tangible plane. And God says, it's real. Or as Peter would say, tested by fire. It's tested by fire and it comes out like gold. The perception is, well, I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to lose everything. You might. But Abimelech didn't. Everybody else did. I mean, can you imagine Noah saying to himself as he's getting, I'm losing everything. I'm losing everything. God goes, no. We're saving everything. Get in the ark. It's the kindness of God that calls us and beckons us away from the world, because the world is a giant Titanic. It's sinking. And God is saying, just get out of there. It's a sad thing to see us oftentimes embrace. There are times when people are not as much tested in what they possess, but perhaps what they are offered. And if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 35, there's a group of guys called the Rechabites. You remember them. Jeremiah chapter 35 starts off, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim. Now, once again, to remember, Jehoiakim's the guy that, you know, the warnings were given. Jeremiah's writings were given to him, and he tears them up and throws them in the fire. So, and tries to kill him. Has already killed some of the prophets. So this is not a really good king. He's not interested in obeying God. The setting in which we find ourselves is a hostility towards God, and once again, greatly hostile towards Jeremiah. And it's at this time that God turns to Jeremiah and he says in verse 2, go to the house of the Rechabites. Speak to them. Bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers. And while they're there, give them some wine to drink. Now, normally, that may not have been something that would have been done, but the fact that there's hardly any water in the city at this time, people are starving, they're dying for lack of any kind of sustenance. This is an amazing event. They're being offered not only water, but they're being offered wine at a time when they would need it the most. So he invites them in, and where are they invited in? Into the house of God. So if anything's sanctioned, it's into the house of God, right? It's the house of God that is sanctioned. Then he took Jezariah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah, and he begins to mention all the whole family. In fact, it goes on and says, the whole house of the Rechabites. See the end of that verse? The whole house. So now you not only have a few of those in that household that are able to have some sustenance, but now you have the whole. So any decision you make is going to affect who? Everybody in your house. So the passage says, I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God. Obviously, he says it's okay, it's okay. Whatever. He's the man of God, he's in the house, he's in the chambers. Everything's official, if you look within the passage, which is near the chambers of the officials, which makes it official. If you have an official, it makes something official, right? And which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. Then I set before them, before the men, the house of Rechabites, pitchers, not just a little bit, but pitchers, full of what? Full of wine, right, cups. And I said to them, drink. God says, tell them, go ahead and drink. Now, this is a trick question. This is a trick thing. They don't drink wine. They've made a commitment never to drink wine. Drink. It's okay. I mean, nowhere in Scripture does it ever say, thou shalt not drink. It didn't say that. But they had made a promise. They had made a commitment to their father. They would not drink. They would not build houses. They would forever live in tents. And their father blessed them and said, if you'll do these things, you will live long. And they said, we will obey. So, verse 6, but they said, we will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, your sons forever. I mean, that pretty well covers it. That would be on today as well, right? And you shall not build a house, and you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant a vineyard, or even own one. But in tents you shall dwell all your days, that you may live many days in the land you sojourn. And we have obeyed all these years the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, not to drink wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor did we build houses to dwell in, and we do not have a vineyard or our field or even seed. We have only dwelt in tents. We have obeyed and done according to what we can't change now. But these are extenuating circumstances. We cannot change now. Whether you agree with them or disagree with them, the point of the text is they obeyed their father. Children, obey your parents. God says, because this family did this, I will protect them. Their integrity was being tested. Are you going to do what you know is right? What you believe is right? What the convictions of your heart have told you is right? Are you going to do that or not? Yes, we will do that. Even when it's inconvenient. Yes, we will obey. God's going to test you in the realm of your integrity. He's going to put something, offer something before you. Will you do this? And the question will be, or will you maintain the integrity of your heart? You know that you cannot compromise this. Recently, we had this with the church. I had to make a decision. Will I open the doors or not? I made a commitment to the Lord. I would always be there. You make a decision. You not only make a decision, you come before God and you make a commitment. It's between you and God. It's really not, it has nothing to do with anybody else out there. It's you and God. Are you going to do well the time you're going to be offered another offer? Here's another offer. Here's something else you could do. But what are you going to do? You're going to maintain the integrity of your heart? Everybody else is doing it. Well, that's fine. That's fine. But what do you know is right? And it will test who you believe in. Who is the one you trust in? Do I believe God to protect me or trust me? If you look at it, it says in verse 18, Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, verse 18, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, and you kept all his commands and had done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me always. Because you follow the integrity of your heart. Some cases, someone is going to be offering you something. There's going to be a loss, and you're going to say, what an opportunity of a lifetime. Everybody thinks just because there's an opportunity means that you should take it. And then they'll follow the convictions of your heart. There are always going to be opportunities that are thrown out there to you. The question is, does it align with the integrity of your heart? Well, that's faith. Because you're not looking to please men and you're not looking at the scenario ahead of you, but you're looking at God who you've made a commitment to. And God says, okay, you're walking by faith now. You're not walking by sight. Everybody has to make those decisions. For the Rechabites, it was, you know, what are you going to do when it's offered to you and you need it more than ever? And they're going to say, we're not going to take it then either. Last one, if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 45, and we're certainly all familiar with Baruch. who is the sidekick of Jeremiah. It says this in chapter 45 and verse 1. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written down these words in the book of Jeremiah's dictation. That was to say that Baruch was his dictator writer guy. And he had written down these words in the book of Jeremiah's dictation in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. A letter, actually, just to Baruch, the guy who'd taken down. You said, Oh, woe is me. The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary and my groaning. I have found no rest. I didn't know it was going to be hard to follow God. Thus, Jeremiah, you are to say to Baruch, Thus says the Lord, Behold, what I have built, I am about to tear down. What I have planted, I am about to uproot. That is the whole land I'm going to do this to. Verse 5. But you have a problem, Baruch. And here it is. You are seeking great things for yourself. Seeking. That's basically what could be. Dreams of aspirations. Sugar plums dancing around your head. There are things that you're hoping. Well, someday I hope to do this. Someday I hope to do that. God says, okay, that's what I want you to surrender. Everybody's going to have something. You may not possess anything today. You may be offered something tomorrow. It may be that God is saying, look, you're young. You have your life before you. You have all these wonderful dreams and you perceive yourself as doing great things. Lay them down. Say to me, I'm willing to let these go for you. Are you? He says within the passage, do not seek them. If you do, you'll die. The greatest protection that you and I have is when we seek His will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. I'll take you out of the anxiety of your life and out of the worries and out of the fears, and I'll give you peace that the world can't give. In fact, I promise you, Hebrews 13, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I promise you that. You're thinking in your head, so what's going to happen in my life? God says, well, wait and see. Put me first in everything you do and see what happens. I mean, in some cases, I'll bring you before kings. In other cases, I might have you suffer great loss. But I can tell you this, you'll never be sorry. Because anything you give up, look at the passage here. Anything you give up is just rubble. I mean, the things that he's aspiring to possess and have, I mean, he's telling him within the passage, I'm about to tear down everything. And that not only includes the buildings, it includes the government, it includes the stores, it includes everything that's here. It's all going down. So, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, Ebed-Melech is going to be saved. He's going to be saved because he was not concerned about what everybody was going to think. Zedekiah is not going to be saved. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 38, it says, as Jeremiah turns to the king and he says, you need to obey God. And the king says, you know what, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what the people are going to think. I'm afraid of what the women are going to say. I'm afraid of what my friends are going to say about me. He goes, well, you're going to suffer loss, and they are too. They're going with you. There's a passage in Mark 13, if you take a moment and turn there with me. Thank you. Jesus warns that the time is going to come in which you're going to be mistreated. And he says in verse 9, be on guard, they're going to deliver you up in the courts. You're going to be flogged in the synagogues. You'll stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. They'll arrest you, verse 11, they'll deliver you up. Don't be anxious about this, what you're about to say. The Spirit of God will tell you. And he says this in verse 12. A brother will deliver up brother to death, father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. And that's basically what Evimelech was looking at. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Endures to the end. Never lets go. You still believe this? You still believe this? Yes, I still believe it. You're the one saved. They are not. You're going to be offered things, and God's going to say, I'll preserve you. Quit looking to those things as the preservation of your life. You'll have dreams and hopes, visions, but you don't know what's best for you. I'm going through my life, once again, as I was going through this passage, I thought I knew what was best for me. I had no idea what was best for me. But I can tell you, I've never been sorry that God moved me in different directions. It's just His grace. It's His love for me. And I remember the day in particular that I sat down and I said, whatever you want, whatever you want. And on that day, I gave up everything I thought was best for me. I'm done. Whatever you want me to do. There's going to be a time in everyone's life that you're going to have to make a decision. I don't know how you're going to be brought to task. I don't know how this decision is going to come to you, in what form it's going to come to you. But it's going to test what you believe. And in some cases, some of you are going to have to give up things because they're not aligning with God. And you're going to have to say, okay, it's out. It's out of here. I'm not going to do it. And it's things that you've worked hard for. It's things that you've lived for. And he's going to say, give it up. And you're going to have to make a decision because right on the fence, you're not going to be saved. A decision is coming. In fact, the question, real question you have to ask yourself is my faith real enough to suffer loss? Will it be refined as gold? Father, I come before you today and ask you to do a work within our hearts. You are calling upon us as you did with Jeremiah, as you did with Evimelech, as you moved in the heart of Baruch and the whole family of the Rechabites. You were calling upon them to make a decision, and they did. They did for you. And not one of them was sorry, for they made the right one. They put their life in the hands of a God who loved them. They put their faith in one who they knew was true. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we're just asking you to do the same thing. Maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the day. Maybe you have a decision ahead of you. Maybe something's been offered to you. Maybe you've been dreaming a lot lately. I don't know what it is that you have to lay on the altar. For Abraham, it was his son. You know, God knows. He's talking to you. What would you do? What will you do? You pray a sunny place. rise and sing this chorus of Sunny. Change my heart. We know that he's the one that has to mold this old heart to actually believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
Amen. Lord bless you.